little strength. Don't know if it was because of their numbers or what they were going through. There were some people in there that were causing trouble. Anyway, so just a comment to start it off today. This is in the book of Revelation. Sorry, are you talking about Philadelphia and New York? Or what are you talking about here? Philadelphia. Book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 7. You can read on that a little bit to catch up. I'm going to carry on from where I left off. It's not failing or it's not falling behind in the knowledge of God that leaves us vulnerable to the wiles of the devil. And in this church, they had those said they were Jews, but they were of the synagogue of Satan. So it's not falling behind in the knowledge of God that leaves us vulnerable to the wiles of the devil. It's our failure to yield to the guidance of the Holy Spirit as we read God's word. Application, application, application. What's he saying? What does that mean to you when you read it? How is it that you can read something and then you just kind of go right over it and you didn't see it? The next time you read it, you go, boom, it hits you. That's the Holy Spirit doing that. You can't just read the Bible and understand it and improve your life. Your life will improve a little bit, but God is into way more than that. He's making a new creation out of us. And so we need to pay attention to him as we read his word. And that's what the Holy Spirit is all about. He shows us Jesus in all these places. He shows us where we need him. He shows us where we're not depending on him and where we could be. The devil outwits us every time we depend on our own understanding. Proverbs 3 verses 5 to 8. Lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge the Lord in all your ways and he will guide and direct your paths. Revelation 3, verse 9b, the last half of that verse. And I will make them come and worship before your feet to know him. I need to read a little bit in this so that you can... Sorry, we have lots of visitors today, so you kind of wonder what I'm talking about here. So, yeah, verse 9. We'll read the whole verse and then you'll get it. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet. And to know that I have loved you. Now, the way that's phrased, the way that's put in there, there's something going on there that we need to take note of. Why do they have little strength? It's right there in that verse. These people who say they're of the church, say that they're Jews that belong in the church. There's something wrong. So wrong that Jesus said they're of the synagogue of Satan. Now you don't have to do a whole lot to do that. You just need to be establishing your own righteousness, and that's what Jesus would look at while you're doing the devil's work, because he wants you to lean on yourself, not on God. So anyway, this is what was going on. And so Jesus says to this little church, or this church with little strength, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Interesting. There is controversy going on in the church. And I think, to some degree, that's why they were feeling worn out. Worn out. There's nothing that sucks the life out of a church more than people with agendas that have to have them fulfilled. That just destroys the church. The church is really none of our business. The church belongs to God. He's the builder of the church. We should pay attention and follow him in all things, in all decisions, in every place, all the time. And that wouldn't be there. So that might have been one reason why they were exhausted. But look at how Jesus says to them, I'm going to make these people come and worship at your feet because I've loved you, insinuating that I've not loved the way these people are celebrating faith, so-called. There's another person, oddly enough, found in the book of Job. It's another story of someone of little strength, and God stood up for him. And it's near the end of the book, so it's the book of Job, chapter 40. Verses 7 and 8. No, wait a minute. It's got to be 42, I think. Yes, pardon me. It's chapter 42. 7 and 8. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now, therefore, take yourselves seven bulls, take for yourselves seven bulls and seven rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So God looked after Job, who only had a little strength in his trial, but he was there for him, and he was there for this church. Jesus was encouraging the pastor of this church and the people in this church to keep their eyes off what they couldn't change and on him who could change everything. The one who opens doors for them. I find when I get my eyes on the problem, I have little strength. I get little sleep. Because I'm looking at the problem instead of looking at Jesus. Trying to figure out how I can change it. When he's doing something, maybe by leaving it as is. Maybe the change that I'm looking for is I want the adversity to go away. And he's looking at it saying, nah, no, let's leave that there. Because I can get a whole lot more change out of you if I leave the adversity right where it is. Sorry, Denise. Hopefully that doesn't happen with you. But if it's his will, then it's his will. Ah, interesting. The one that needs the most change is the one we look at in the mirror all the time. We like to think it's everything out there. If we could just change everything out there, I'd be fine. Like Billy Strachan used to say, it's the problem is them, those, they, the other ones. That's the issue. Sometimes it's right in here. Psalm 37, verses 1 to 11. Just to take a look at what is our part and what is God's part. Psalm 37, verses 1 to 11. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desire of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Just a minute, I got to get that. Okay. Can somebody help her with that? That's okay. They'll stop in a minute. No problem. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, will you look carefully for his place? Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. That which belongs to God and that which belongs to us. God set an open door before this pastor and this church. The door had always been there. This was something that Jesus was reminding them of. An open door is the opportunity to reveal Christ. It's always there. But if you get looking at the problem, you won't see the door. But if you don't get fussed about the problem, you will see the door. The door is always there. It's always an open door with God to share Christ somewhere. You don't have to make it up, but it's always there. But we need to be not preoccupied with what troubles us. The door remains open even in the midst of adversity. Often it's the adversity that makes people open to the gospel. Why can't we just have peace on earth and goodwill toward men? Well, because nobody would be coming to Christ. I'm sorry, but human nature is not that noble. For me, I don't generally move until where I've been has become too uncomfortable to remain in attitudes and thinking. And I think I'm normal or close to it. So adversity helps people open up to the gospel. It's wonderful that God keeps the door open until people are ready to enter in. This door remains open even in the midst of adversity. We mustn't think that an open door means that there will not be opposition, neither. We shouldn't assume that every appearance of an open door is God's will. Interesting thought. It's common in North America to use circumstantial evidence as a valid way of determining God's will. This could get us going in the wrong direction, especially if we're zealously searching for what we want to be God's will. Don't trust your heart in that one. If we're zealously searching for what we want to be God's will, you're most likely go astray. That's a dangerous place to be, because you'll take circumstantial evidence. I'll prove my point here in a minute. What we want to be God's will and what actually is God's will could be miles apart. Such was the case with Jonah. He actually was called to one place. And you know how far away the other place was? He's called to Nineveh, right? And he was going to go to Tarshish. You know how far apart those two places are? 2,500 miles. Wow. What we go through to avoid God's will. So Jonah could not understand why God would want to save Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. I mean, it just didn't make any sense. They were destroying the Jewish nation. They were just making a mess. They were going to come and plunder everything. And God wants to send them out to evangelize. He wanted nothing to do with that. So God sent him to Nineveh, but Jonah assumed he would never do such a thing. Can't be God's will. So he caught a ship going to Tarshish. I mean, that's not God's will. No, that's not God. How many times do you dismiss something like that? This can't be God's will. I'm uncomfortable. Whoa, 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 whoa. I'm not happy. So it can't be God's will. Oh, please don't make it God's will. I want to be happy. Sometimes God's will is not happy. Because God's will is not all about us. There's other people in the world. They need some help. That might make me unhappy. Might be difficult for me. So Jonah was thinking, can't be God's will. So he heads down to Joppa to catch a ship for Tarshish. He was probably praying the whole time for God's will to be done. Okay, well, that can't be it, but I sense God calling me, so I'm just going to go down to Joppa and check out. There might be a boat going to Tarshish. Who knows? Yeah? If there is one, it'll be God's will. That's what I've determined. Can you hear what I'm doing? Do you ever do that? Be careful. Be careful. So, he was probably praying for God's will to be done. I get that. That doesn't mean we're listening. It means we're praying for God's will. It doesn't mean we're listening. Anyway. So, leaning toward his predetermination of what he thought would be more in keeping with what should happen to Nineveh, he went to the seaport of Joppa looking for a ship to Tarshish. It wasn't 2,500 miles to Tarshish. It might have been more like 1,000, but or 1,800, I don't know, but it wasn't quite right in the middle of the two. When Jonah got to the port, lo and behold, he found a ship going to Tarshish, hadn't left yet, tied up, ready to go. Must be God's will. Must be God's will. My goodness. Look at all these things happening. Sorry, I'm just having fun with this. He had the right amount of money, and the ship had the right amount of space. Two confirmations. This must be God's will. Perfect. Get in the boat. So when Jonah put his head on the pillow that night, he would have thought, because of the circumstances, that this had to be the will of God. But when the storm came up, Jonah realized he was wrong. And he told the sailors, "Excuse me, gentlemen, I think I'm the problem. Throw me overboard, you'll be fine." Jonah was probably thinking at that point, I don't know, this is conjecture, but it's not beyond Jonah thinking at that point, "I would rather die than do God's will. Just throw me overboard. I've messed up so bad, God's not about to use me now. I might as well just die, but I'm no sense killing everybody else. So they threw him overboard, and lo and behold, a fish came along. Swallowed him. Puked him up on the beach of Nineveh. Wow. So, even when we try to make up God's will, we can't get away from God. You play games with God and He'll win every time. One way or another. One way or another. And so we have to be careful in knowing God's will. It's better to be in God's will in the right place than in our own will heading for the wrong place. The church in Philadelphia had little strength, yet they kept His word. They did not deny His name. And I'll bet you these people of the synagogue of Satan, these unbelievers, I bet you they were pestering these faithful ones in that church. And it was wearing them down. And they had little strength. But God was there to protect them. And do what? And show a faithful witness to these, pardon me, knotheads. Will you listen? Will you follow God? So God kept them there to be faithful to God so they could see over and over and over and over and over again. Nora, how long does it take to teach a student something that should only take 5 minutes? Could take all year. My goodness. Human nature. Wonderful, isn't it? But God is faithful. God is faithful. Sometimes we believers assume we need a lot of strength to keep God's word. But here we have people with little strength, small in number, or worn down through defending the faith. Either way, they were keeping God's word. I think that what we need rather than strength is a simple resolve to trust God, who is strong and knows full well what He's doing. Resolve. How's your resolve? I'm not comfortable. It can't be God's will. Well, wait a minute. Maybe it is. You know, I've got some really good news for you. God won't harm you, but He'll hurt you if He has to get you in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing. The Bible is full of that kind of stuff. Just read a picture here. Humility. Jonah needs some humility. Yeah. Whale gunk and seaweed. Imagine what he smelled like when he walked through Nineveh. Oh, you stink. I like what you have to say, but you stink. Humility. If you're having trouble humbling yourself, don't worry about it. God will find things to humiliate you, and it'll help you with your humility. Oh, no, God doesn't do that. Oh, He does it all the time. There is nothing He won't do to get you in the right place at the right time doing the right thing. Just be faithful, even when it's hard and you have no strength. You don't need strength to serve God. You need humility, but you don't need strength. I show you. There's a simple equation in the Christian life that we need to pay attention to. The stronger we are, the more likely it is that we will be full of ourselves and not God's strength. The stronger we are. The weaker we are, the less full of ourselves we tend to be, and the more of God's strength we are likely to experience. We don't need to be strong. We need to be faithful. But I don't like feeling weak. I don't like that. So what? If God is strong, that's good enough, isn't it? I mean, I'm there in the situation. God's in the situation. There's lots of strength available. It's just that I don't own it. Ay, 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 ay. Well, you don't own it. You don't need to own it. It's God's strength. God gave you His strength to help you, not for you to own. God's not making you stronger. He's making you more dependent upon Him. That's why He keeps giving you impossible things to do all the time. Things that you feel are actually destroying your character. Well, not destroying, but they are. It is remolding it. It is reshaping it. Totally. The Lord expressed this to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:19, where He said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." The Lord's strength is made perfect in weakness. Whoa. Well, I don't know. That's a nice sermon, Wayne, but you don't have to embrace this. You can go on fighting with God, battling with Him for sovereignty in situations, or you can listen. In the midst of adversity, even. One of the subtleties that the devil tries on us is to get us feeling that we need to be strong to resist him. We don't. We just need to be faithful to Christ. We need to stick to our resolve to remain faithful to Jesus no matter what. We don't need to fight the devil. We just need to resist him and he'll flee from us. James chapter 4, verse 7. One more thing. Don't be afraid of your little strength, because God isn't. God is not the least bit concerned as to whether he can work or not in your little strength. There's nothing to him. Moses and all his excuses about, "Oh, Lord, I'm not a man of eloquent speech, and I got a stuttering problem." Meant nothing to God. Go. I'm going with you. Go. Get. Do. What is it you don't have that you think you have? Just close in this. We're going to leave that there and start the church of Laodicea next week. So, the next time you feel like God can't use you, just remember, we had this email sent to us and Marie and I were quite taken with it. Just remember this. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. And Lazarus was dead. God used every single one of them perfectly. Even Lazarus. Perfect. Oh, we underestimate God. We underestimate God. He likes adversity because that's where people can't do anything. And that's what they finally needed to realize. What Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Nothing. It's as applicable 40 years after the day of salvation as the very day before. So me, you can do nothing. Cool. I'm all done. Are you done?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Okay. So the music will be soft and mellow. Maria's done. 15? Oh, praise the Lord. That's a good problem. That's cool. Okay.